Good morning. We'll go ahead and get started. This morning we're going to be in Numbers 20, probably one of the more familiar passages from Numbers, but a lot of good information here. We're only going to cover 13 verses because I think it's an important story I don't want to skip over too quickly. Just kind of a review of where we're at. Numbers 1 through 10. 10 was Israel still at Mount Sinai. Remember, they got there about Exodus 13 or so. All of Exodus, all of Leviticus, and then the first 10 chapters of Numbers, Israel spent at Mount Sinai. And starting in verse 11, Israel starts moving around the wilderness. And we see almost immediately they start complaining. And as far as we've seen so far, the complaining hasn't stopped for the whole time they've been out. We're going to see more complaining today, but there's a little caveat as to if their complaining had stopped or not. Let me find a good marker. What to work last week? Blue, I think. Blue good? Yeah. We'll try blue this morning. So, last week we talked about, actually 2 weeks ago, let's start there, we talked about the responsibilities and provisions for the priests and Levites. And God kind of re-emphasizing that he had chosen Aaron and his sons to be the priests and then the tribe of Levi to serve at the tabernacle. And in light of the rebellion that was going on and the people that wanted to be priests but couldn't be, God's saying, this is how it's going to be. This is how I have put things in place, and just kind of reviewing that. Last week we talked about uncleanness and cleansing, basically having to do with somebody who comes in contact with a dead body or somebody who died in a tent, and how does Israel deal with that? This morning we're going to talk about Moses striking the rock, and that's going to be the lesson for this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. We thank you for this time together in your word this morning. I just thank you for Pastor Kevin's message, which reminds us that we can either take your words, Jesus' words, and do them and obey, or we can choose to ignore them, but the choices have consequences, Lord. Help us to be people who not only come to Jesus, not only hear what he has to say, but do what he tells us to do. As we study in the Sunday school hour this morning, may it be a lesson to us also, Lord, to continually be doing the things that you would have us to do, that we would be certain and we make sure that we are completely and fully trusting you. Lord, help our time as we study together. May we be blessed with your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start with the first verse, Numbers 20, verse 1. We're going to get a little time frame of what's going on. Verse 1 says, "The children of Israel, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." So I titled this one, "The Death of Miriam," but we're going to talk a little bit more than just Miriam's death. When did this happen? When does this part of this story take place here?
The first month
of what? Okay, it's the first month, but it's the first month of a certain time frame. And I didn't give you the proof on here. If you want it, I can walk you through it. But based on other parts of Numbers, this is actually the first month of the 40th year of the Exodus. So that little underline there in letter A, I believe it is, it's the 40th year, year 40. So what we have done here, remember, if we start with the Exodus from Egypt, we have a time frame of about, I think it was 3 to 3.5 months from when the people left Egypt. So they got to Mount Sinai. Then how long were they at Mount Sinai? Does anybody remember? About 1 year and 1 month. Because remember that they left Mount Sinai on the second month of the second year, so that tells us it was a year and a month. Then we have the events of Numbers, which took a while. Most commentators think about 2 to 2.5 years to where we got to Numbers 19. Now what we're doing
because we're jumping ahead another about 37 years. So we're getting to the end of Israel's journey in the wilderness. Now, the good thing about this is, remember, at this point, we studied this, Israel's complaining, they were rebelling, they were constantly going against Moses and Aaron. Seems for 37 years they got their act straight. So that's a good thing. They're still waiting out this 40 years, which probably was somewhere near the end of here, that they were going to die off in the wilderness, but at least they seem to be doing what's right and following God's lead and following Moses and Aaron. So that's a good thing. And we see at the beginning of this 40th year of the Exodus, Miriam dies. And she was one of the Israelites, and she was going to die in the wilderness. So that's fulfilled here in verse 1. Going on to verse 2, now there was no water for the congregation. Whenever we start seeing this in Numbers, we should start thinking, okay, now we're going to have some trouble. Every time it's happened before, Israel hasn't liked it. So they, the congregation, gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? Why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So point two, we see that the Israelites continue to complain. Complain, can't spell. Let's try that. Israelites continue to complain. So they're back to their complaining ways after 37 years of basically following pretty well. The people attacked Moses and Aaron. Again, God's been leading them all along. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire has been leading them, telling them when to camp, when to go. We've seen that. And yet they still come back and they say, Moses and Aaron, you're the ones who have brought us out here. You've led us here. It's your fault. And we've seen this over and over, that they're blaming Moses and Aaron and ultimately blaming God, because God put Moses and Aaron in charge. But Moses and Aaron didn't have anything to do with them being out here in the wilderness. It was God's decision based on their own sin. And so they're forgetting that the consequence of their sin is that they're out here in the wilderness. They're not in a land with all the good stuff they said. What did they say? Grain, figs, vines, pomegranates. They weren't in that land because of their own sin. So they gathered against Moses. The word here is assemble against. We always think of assembly, especially in our church, I think, you know, we're the assembly. We're the assembly of God's people. We assembled together. Here they assembled together for a bad purpose. They assembled together to attack Aaron and Moses. And what was the content of their complaints? It's basically three things they complained about in this passage. They lived through more only to die later. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather live an extra 37 years and then die than die 37 years earlier. I don't honestly say this, but look what they say. Why have you brought us out of the assembly of the Lord in the wilderness? We and our animals, that we should die here. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Go back to verse 3. If only we had died with when our brethren died before the Lord. Well, when did their brethren die before the Lord? I think it's talking about this 37 years here as people are dying off. They're like, why didn't we just die with them? And I think their frustration is they haven't seen any results of their wandering around. They've just been wandering. Now, again, they're forgetting it's their own fault that they're wandering through the wilderness. They're the ones who refuse to go in the land. They're the ones that refuse to trust God. But they're complaining that we didn't die during this time. Now you brought us here to die of thirst. I think someone said something, maybe it was a movie or something, dead is dead. You know, to me, again, if you live 37 years longer, that's 37 more years you can live. So it's kind of a strange complaint that they have. Next thing they come up, they said, you brought us to this evil place. This is an evil place. This is not a good place. Well, they're in the wilderness. They're not in the promised land. Yes, it's an evil place. That's where God's led them. And that there is no good food and there is no water. They complain that we don't have grain, we don't have figs, we don't have pomegranates, we don't have any vines, and then that there's no water. Now, all these things were true. They're not complaining about things that are false. You know, people died before them, so maybe they figure they're better off dead. I don't know, but it's true. People have died before you. It's true you're in a bad place. It's true you don't have all the good food you want, you don't have the water you want. That's all true. You know, we complain about things that are true, but it's still complaining. Thursday night, we tried to take out my minivan, my wife and I. It's having some problems. And as I put it into reverse, we heard this loud squeaking sound and then this, like, pop. It's like a bang. And immediately, my brake pedal went straight to the floor of the car. And I thought, oh boy, my master cylinder's just gone out. You know, it's shot because I have no brakes now. Very realistically, I could have complained about that car. I can't believe this car, stupid car. It's now the brakes don't work. I can't take the car out anymore. So you had to drive me to work Friday. I would have had a lot legitimately to complain for. That's all true stuff. But it doesn't make it right to complain. You know, again, their focus is not on God leading them. Their focus is not on God providing them. They've gone 37 years. They haven't had to plant or harvest anything because every day God's provided the manna. They've gone 37 years, and up to this point, they've had water to drink. They're not looking at these 37 years. All of a sudden, they're like, this isn't right. We're complaining. We can't stand this. This is a bad situation. We're going to complain about it, and that's a problem. Again, this it comes from when we start focusing on our own situation, what's going on in our lives, whether it's true or not. We take the focus off God and how He's provided and how He's been good to us and how, you know, up to this point in our lives, everybody here has been fed, everybody here has been clothed, everybody here has had something to drink, right? God has provided for you. He's been good to you. And when we complain, we turn against and we forget those things that God has done for us. And we forget who God is, even. So the Israelites continue to complain. Moses and Aaron, verse 6. Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So number 3 there is Moses and Aaron get instruction from God. Now this is a good part of this lesson here. The people are complaining, what did Moses and Aaron do? What's that? Yeah, they go to the tabernacle. They go to see God. They go to say, okay, God, we got a situation. We need your help. The first thing we do is ought to go to God. Whenever we're in a tough situation, whenever we have difficulty, God's there for us. Moses and Aaron, I think, did the right thing here. They went to God. And look, they went to the door of tabernacle meeting. They fell on their faces. They humbled themselves before God. They showed signs of God's sovereignty, that they understood God's sovereignty. They knew that God was their Lord, and they humbled themselves before God. So that's good. God gives them instructions. Look at the instructions. Very important instructions here. God tells Moses, take your rod. That's number one. The second thing he says, to gather the congregation together. And then he told them to speak to the rock. Now, which rock is this? Kind of a trick question. As far as we know, it's just a rock that's there. Speak to the rock. It's just a rock. Now, the rock represents something else. We'll see that a little bit later in the lesson. But go speak to the rock. Probably a rock nearby the congregation. And what will happen? Water will come forth from the rock, and they'll have water. So very simple instructions, right? How many of you think you could do this? If God told you to go take a rod, go gather everybody, go speak to a rock and get water. How many of you think that you could follow those instructions pretty easily, right? Yeah. Not hard. It's not rocket scientist, right? That's a little inside joke. Rocket science, I meant to say. So this is what Moses is to do. Go speak to the rock. Now, hopefully this brings to mind you another situation back in Exodus. I put it in your notes here. Let's read that. Would somebody read that? My voice is struggling this morning. Do you have a volunteer to read Exodus 7, 1 through 6? Lynn? Oh, Thomas, you want to do it? Okay.
And all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to sow me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel.
Okay, so my question is, how is this different?
Let's talk to the rock.
Yeah. How is this different than before? And Lynn got the big thing. The second time now in Numbers, Moses commanded to talk to the rock. Let's look at this here a little bit more closely. Notice a very similar complaint from the congregation. Their tune hasn't changed a whole lot. First of all, why have Moses and Aaron brought us out here, away from Egypt, to die, to kill us off, to kill our children with thirst? Sounds very similar, right? They're so focused on their immediate situation. And this is right after the crossing of the Red Sea. This is right after God, again, parted the Red Sea, let the people walk on dry land, and then subsequently destroyed the strongest army in the world at that time. And here they are going, why have you brought us out here to die? Not believing that God could take care of them. God's instruction, again, God tells Moses, take your rod, same thing as in Numbers. Here, the phrase is to go before the people, but the go before in Hebrew means in the face of. So it's kind of like facing in proximity of the people. So it's the gathering of the congregation. Same kind of idea here. Then again, as Lynn pointed out, the difference here, and don't speak to the rock. This first time he used to strike the rock. Strike the rock with your staff, and then water will come out. So very similar instructions, but there is a difference there. First time Moses was to strike the rock. The second time he goes out to the rock and he speaks to the rock and the rock will bring forth water. So again, but the instructions aren't hard here. God told Moses exactly what he wanted done. Let's look at the next section. Numbers 20, verse 9. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Number four here, I have Moses did not obey. Do you have four again? I don't have a number for the other one because it wasn't a separate point. Okay. Because I have done that in the past where I've doubled up numbers. So Moses did not obey God. Remember, what was the instruction, Lynn?
Speak
to the rock. And what does Moses do here?
Hits the rock.
He strikes it twice, in fact. Not just once. He was a little upset. So what did Moses do? He took his rod. That's what he was supposed to do that. He gathered the congregation. The good. That's what God told him. Then he struck the rock. And if you want to add two times in there, you can do that. Now notice the result. Water still came forth from the rock. God said, "Speak to the rock and water will come forth." He struck the rock twice, and God still allowed water to come forth. It's very interesting. If I were gone, and you guys should all be thankful I'm not, because I would be terrible at it, but I'd be like, "You struck the rock, you're not getting any water now." God still provided for his people despite Moses' disobedience. I think that's a remarkable thing here, that Moses did the wrong thing, but God didn't abandon his people. He's still going to provide water for them. But there are consequences. It's not to say that there were no consequences, that Moses struck the rock and you know, everything's fine, you know, it's not a big deal, he didn't obey me quite right, but you got the idea. Now, there's still consequences here. So let's look at verse 12, and we're going to spend a lot of time on verse 12, as you can see by your notes on the side. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." So number 5, God punishes Moses for not obeying. So what does God say the reason is here? Why is God going to give Moses this punishment? Because he did not believe God. Now let me ask this question. I have this in your notes, and I left a blank here because I didn't want to give you the answer. Did Moses not believe that God could provide? In the sense of, did Moses believe that God wasn't going to provide water? No, that's not, and no is the answer there. His lack of belief was not that God was going to provide water. That's not what God's saying here. Go ahead.
Is it something in the we? I mean, that he raises that sense of being rather than acknowledging God as anything.
And that's where I think the point is. Look again at verse 10 there. I have that in your notes. Must we bring water for you out of the rock? Remember, what was the problem with the Israelites' complaints all along? Who were they always complaining against? Remember a few weeks ago that they talked about, you know, God destroyed the 250 rebels in the rebellion of Korah. The people came back the next day and, "Why did you guys kill these people of the Lord? Why did you kill them?" saying to Moses and Aaron. Well, who killed them? Who caused the earthquake? Who caused the fire to come down from heaven? It wasn't Moses. He doesn't have that kind of power. As good a guy as Moses is, he can't make the earth move and he can't bring fire down from heaven. That's not within his realm of power. Right? It was God. So all along, the people always complain, "Why have you and Aaron, why have you Moses and you Aaron brought us out to die? Why have you Moses, you Aaron done this?" And Moses and Aaron have always turned the glory back to God, right? Now what does he do in this situation? Moses, as Elizabeth noticed, is not happy. "You rebels, you're always rebelling against us. Why do we always have to be bringing water out for you?" Well, who's providing the water for them? Again, that's not in Moses' ability to bring water out of a rock. You know, he doesn't have that special skill. He didn't learn that in college or anything like that. That's God providing. And Moses is not acknowledging God in this situation. I want to read something for you. This is a Bible commentary. It's by Kylan Delitzsch. Delitzsch is spelled D-E-L-I-T-Z-C-T-C-S-C-H, so it's a very good German name. Lots of the consonants in there. It's called Commentary on the Old Testament. This is just the first 5 books. There's a 10-set commentary that's about like that. They're considered to be a very technical commentary, which means that they go back to the original language and explain kind of what it all says. I was reading through this because I was actually trying to figure out the time frame because of that first month thing, and I wanted to read somebody and find out when exactly this was taking place. But I was reading along here, and I want to read what they say here. Let me see if I can find the right place to start. Okay, "He collected the congregation together before the rock and said to them, 'Hear ye, rebels, shall we fetch you water out of this rock?' He then smote the rock twice with his rod, whereupon much water came out, so that the congregation or cattle had water to drink. The Lord said to both of them, both Moses and Aaron, 'Because ye have not trusted firmly in me to sanctify me before the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them.' The want of belief or firm confidence in the Lord, through which both of them sinned, was not actually unbelief or distrust in the omnipotence and grace of God, as if God could not relieve the want of water or extend his help to the murmuring people." So what they're saying there is not that they didn't believe God could bring water forth. They believed it. "For the Lord had promised his help to Moses, and Moses did what the Lord had commanded him. It is simply the want of full believing confidence, a momentary wavering of that immovable assurance, which the two heads of the nation ought to have shown to the congregation but did not show." these two, God wanted them to be an example to the people that we're going to trust God in this situation. Okay, God knows that you need water. God knows that you're thirsty. Look, he's giving you a way. God can provide for you. They were supposed to be an example and show the people who God was and what he could do. Moses did even more than God commanded him. Instead of speaking to the rock with the rod of God in his hand as God directed him, he spoke to the congregation in these inconsiderate words, "Shall we fetch you water out of the rock?" Words which, if they did not express any doubt in the help of the Lord, were certainly fixed to strengthen the people in their unbelief, and therefore described in Psalm 56:33 as prating, speaking unadvisedly with the lips. He then struck the rock twice as if it depended upon human exertion and not upon the power of God alone, or as if the promise of God would not have been fulfilled without all the smiting on his part. So when Moses went up there, instead of speaking to the rock, he felt he had to do something to help it along, is what the commentators are saying, that, yeah, God's going to provide, but he needs my help now. He told me to talk to it, but we gotta break the rock up. We got to get the water out of the rock. That kind of idea. And so Moses, again, his unbelief was not that God could provide, but all of a sudden that he had become an important part in God's plan, that without Moses, God wasn't going to be able to do it. And the ill will expressed in these words of the weakness of faith was manifested, by which the faithful servant of God, worn out with the numerous temptations, allowed himself to be overcome, so that he stumbled and did not sanctify the Lord before the eyes of the people as he ought to have done. He goes on to say here that Aaron also wavered along with Moses, inasmuch as he did nothing to prevent Moses' fall. But their sin became a grievous one from the fact that they acted unworthily of their office. God punished them, therefore, by withdrawing their office from them before they had finished the work entrusted to them. They were not to conduct the congregation to the promised land, and therefore were not to enter in themselves. So I thought that was very interesting. I thought they had a good view of that. You know, it talks about, you didn't believe me. Moses went above and beyond what God said, and I think quite possibly right, that because he felt that he needed to do something instead of just trusting that God could do it all himself. And again, was he frustrated? Was he angry? And did he have a right to be? You know, I think he did. He's been dealing with these people for 30-something years. Same complaints over and over. But he did not believe God the way he should have. Now, why was this a big deal? Okay, so Moses, one time, out of this whole Exodus, one time did something wrong here. And God's going to take him away from going into the promised land. Why is it such a big deal? What does the verse tell us? What's that? You have to speak loud. The air conditioner's on.
God's honor. Help with neighbor.
Yeah. The verse here says, you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, because God was not hallowed in the eyes of the people. The word hallow, this is a word we've seen before. This is the Hebrew word kadosh. And if there's one Hebrew word I want you all to know, and again, we don't do a lot in Hebrew, so it's not a big deal. Kadosh is one of them. Kadosh means holy, to be consecrated, to be set apart. It's like hagios in the Greek. It's a very important word. It shows up so much in the Old Testament, talking about God and his holiness, and about his people being holy. Moses here, God says Moses did not set God apart in the eyes of the people. He didn't fully obey, and again, Moses showing that maybe God needs my help here. To the eyes of the people, they would have seen that, and see that God was not capable of doing what he said he could do. Just speak to the rock. Now we have to strike it. And so Moses did not set God apart. He did not hold him up as holy. And Moses promoted himself above God in the situation. Why must we bring water to you? Why must we do it? Instead of saying, okay, God's going to provide for you. God has a way of doing this. God's going to bring you some water. You're not going to die of thirst. God's going to take care of it. So that's why it's such a big deal. What was the consequence of Moses' action? What was the consequence of all this? We know the story, right? He wasn't able to enter the promised land. I have Deuteronomy 34, 1 through 7. It kind of tells us what happened there. Another volunteer to read. It's in your notes, so if somebody just wants to read it. Otherwise, I'll pick on you, Lynn. Okay. You do that.
Then Moses went up from the plain of Moab, the mountain of the to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. The Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, as far as Dan, all Nephthah, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judea, as far as the western sea, south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of palm trees, as far as Zora. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I spoke to give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you should not cross over there. So Moses did, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth, here, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished.
Okay. So, I'm going to give you kind of a drawing of Israel, Egypt's down here. You have the Sinai Peninsula's down here. It's a really rough drawing. You got the Sea of Galilee up here, Jordan River, Dead Sea's kind of down like this. And Jericho is just across the Jordan. Mount Nebo is right across the way from Jordan there. And Moses goes up here, and God shows him all the land of Israel, basically. It talks about seeing all the way to the Western Sea. That's about 40 or 50 miles. So you can see that far on a clear day some places. But then he saw the whole south, the whole north. God kind of miraculously shows him, this is the whole land that I'm giving to the children of Israel. I brought you up here. You get to see it, but you can't enter it. And then we see in this passage, Moses dies there. Caveat, nobody knows where his grave is.
Right.
The only other time we hear about Moses' body is in Jude, when Michael the archangel is contending with Satan over the body of Moses. So, two beings know where it is. But I put this verse in here, this passage in here for verse 7. Look at verse 7 here. Moses was how old? 120 years old when he died. What does it say about his condition when he died? His eyes were not dim. His natural vigor was not diminished. Now, I don't expect to live to 120 years of age. I'll be thankful if I get to 70, honestly. At 120, it talks about his natural vigor has not diminished. He was healthy and in good condition. Maybe 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, good exercise program, keep you healthy. I don't know what it was. But that passage tells us that he could have kept going, right? And his eyes not dim. What's one of the things that fails when you get old? Your eyes, right? I'm on progressive lenses now. I'm 42 and have progressive lenses. When I was a kid, my eye doctor told me, oh, you won't need glasses till you're 40. Well, I got glasses when I was 28, and my eyes have been going downhill since then. I'm thinking in 20 years, I'm going to have trouble seeing anything at all. Your eyes go dim. Moses had no need for glasses. His eyes did not grow dim. He could see well. Physically, now forget about what God has said, but physically, would Moses have been able to go into the land and help take the land? Yes, definitely. He was in great shape. But because of his disobedience, God cut his life short. It's really a sad thing. Again, with Moses, it's this one thing we find in the whole Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, one thing we find that he didn't do right. And because he failed at one point, there were consequences that kept him from going into the land that was promised to the people of Israel. And remember, Israel didn't have a home. They didn't have a nation. They didn't have a place. This was a big deal for them. This was like Christmas, birthday, and everything thrown into one. That they were going to have a land, a place where they could dwell, a place that they could live, a place they could build their house, a place where their people could live generation after generation after generation. So it's huge for them. because Moses disobeyed, he wasn't able to partake in that. He wasn't able to have a part of that. And it's a sad thing, really. It's I kind of feel a bit for Moses, but God is just and God is right. And he made a decision here, and it was a good decision. Also, one of the commentators said later on, I'll say the next verse, let's deal with that. Verse 13. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Now, where have we heard the word hallowed before? Previous verse, right? Moses didn't hallow the Lord. But here it says the Lord was hallowed among them. Let me give you the answer, the blank here. Hallowed again is set apart, so I use the word set apart in your blank. How is God hallowed in this situation? It says Moses didn't hallow God. Moses didn't set him apart. Moses, yes. Yeah, God acted in a just and right way with Moses, showing that there's a consequence to your sin. And because of that, it showed God's righteousness. It showed God's justice. It showed that God is going to do the right thing always, and he is therefore set apart, hallowed among the people because of how he handled the situation. So even though Moses didn't hallow God, God was still hallowed in the situation, because even though Moses didn't hold God up as holy, God still was seen as holy in front of the people. And that's one of the remarkable things, I think, is that God does not want any of us to sin. God does not want any of us to rebel against him. But even if we do, God can still be seen as holy throughout all that. And God's purpose can still be accomplished. God is so, I can't even think of words to describe it. He's so immense, so all-powerful, so sovereign that he can use those situations for his glory. Does he want us to sin? No, absolutely not. But that doesn't stop God from accomplishing his purposes, because God is that great. So, interesting thought there. I'm going to ask one more question, number 7 there. We're going to look at a different passage. Okay, we talked about Moses not sanctifying God and the whole thing about the rock. Why was striking the rock such a big deal anyways? He struck it the first time. Why was it such a big deal that he struck it the second time? So number 7 is why. It's just a rock, right? Yeah, it symbolizes something. 1 Corinthians 10. We've read this passage, and I gave you part of this. I'm just going to basically pick out one phrase out of it. But 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." That's interesting. What does that mean? Paul said the rock was Christ.
The rock symbolizes Christ.
What's that?
The rock symbolizes Jesus Christ.
I think that's right. I think it does symbolize Jesus Christ. Think about Christ. I'm losing my train of thought here. Sorry, just give me a second. Christ is the living water, right? And I think it goes back to this, that Christ is a provider for us. He provides for our needs. When we as Christians look to how are we going to survive in this evil world, how are we going to have our needs met, we look to God and we look to Jesus Christ. I think it was the same for the Israelites in the wilderness. Christ was providing for them all along. In the manna, it talks about here, they all ate the same spiritual food. In the water that God provided, Christ was providing for them. And in the rock became a symbol. The first time Moses went up to the rock, what did he do? What did he do the first time he went up to the rock? He struck it once. After that, what was he supposed to do with the rock? Just speak to it. How much did Christ suffer for us? How many times did Christ have to suffer for us? just once. He has struck once for us. Now we can go to Christ, we can pray to him, and we can bring our needs before him and our cares, and Christ listens and provides for us. What Moses did here, Moses came up the second time, and instead of speaking to the rock, he went and struck it twice more. If the rock was an illustration of Christ, of who Christ is and what he done for us, Moses destroyed that illustration by saying, okay, Christ was struck once, but it's not enough. I got to do it again. Now, he didn't understand the whole crucifixion or anything. I don't believe that, but God gave him specific instructions to follow because God was going to set this up as, this is an example to my people of what I'm going to do. Be struck once for them, and then I'm going to provide, and all they have to do is come and ask for it. And so, looking at the notes here, the rock was Christ. Christ only suffered once for our sin. The rock was only to be struck once. So all God had the rock to be struck. Then Moses was to speak to the rock because the rock did not need to be struck a second time. It was already taken care of. It's already done. The water was there for them to have. And so, why was this whole rock thing a big deal? Not only did Moses basically put himself in the place of God and say, why am I having to do this? Why are we having to do this? You know, God's not doing enough. I have to help along here. But he's also ruining an illustration that God meant to show people of what he was going to do for his salvation, how he was going to provide for his people for their sins, that he was going to die once, he was going to be struck once for us, and then he'd give us all we need. And again, especially spiritually, he gives us all that we need for life, for godliness, to be his children, to be part of his kingdom. And so that's why I think that this is such a big deal, this place. Yeah, Moses, one little thing he did wrong, but it ruined such a big thing before God. So any thoughts or questions on this? Yes? Yeah. Yeah, I think that's exactly right. How much do we see in life and know what's going to happen in the future? I've had to make decisions, and you all have, I'm sure, where you go, I know what God wants me to do. This seems like the total wrong thing to do in this situation. And we have to make that decision. Are we going to, and it relates to Pastor Kevin's sermon, are we going to listen to what God has said and choose to obey it, or are we going to listen to it and then ignore it? And there's been times where I've made the decision, I said, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And sometimes it's been years before I figure out why that works right. And there's been other times where I said, I'm just going to do it my way and ignore what God says because I think this is better. And it turns out that was the worst decision I've ever made. So do we know always why God wants us to do things a certain way? No. Does that make God's way the wrong way? Does that make God's way the less best way? No. God's way is always the best way, so we need to trust God and do what he says and tells us to do. And that's a great application. Thank you. Any other thoughts? Yeah. And we talked about that even last week with the uncleanness, that even though uncleanness isn't sin, what we do affects those around us. We don't have, our sin doesn't just stop there. There's consequences. There's further effects of what we do. You know, for Moses, his sin caused him to have what looks like, according to Deuteronomy, a premature death. And him not being able to enter the land that he had been anticipating. I mean, he had a free pass in there. Him and Joshua and Caleb all were, you guys are set to go. Everybody else, they're going to die, but you guys are good. And Moses lost that. And what a terrible consequence for him. But yet he didn't obey. You know, I feel for him, but God gave very specific, straightforward instructions. Just follow my word, do what I say, and things will be fine. Easy.
The other thing is interesting, the great solver, one of those great back and forth, but not one of the great
I guess that's a possibility. Israel basically, throughout their history, worship just about everything, so maybe it wouldn't be such a worship thing. Maybe they'd have some kind of shrine there or something. Or yeah, I guess it's possible. And like I said, they worship Baal, they worship Asheroth. They sacrificed their children to idols and stuff like that. So they could do just about anything. Yes. they didn't need any extra encouragement to disobey God. So, yeah. Any other thoughts?
Yeah, don't we do the same thing?
We do the same thing all the time, right? You know, God's, I don't know. I've read a lot of the Bible. I think I've read the Bible through 3 or 4 times now in my life. And then there's other parts I've read more than that. The commands aren't hard to understand. You know, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit sexual immorality, they're all pretty easy stuff. It's not like you need a degree in theology to figure out what God wants you to do out of the Bible. But we still choose to do our own thing and sin against God, right? Over and over and over, we do the same thing. Yeah. And you know, what caused Moses to strike the rock? Well, part of it seems to be his anger with the people, that he's sick and tired of dealing with these people again. Here you go, we're complaining again. Do we have to take care of this for you all the time? Is that our job? Come on. So I understand why. But again, it was his flesh. He let his flesh take over in that situation. And we do the same thing. We're all human, but it doesn't give us an excuse not to obey God. So, and as Christians, our goal ought to be, in every area of our life and everything, that we want to serve God and do what's right. And be obedient to Him. Again, look back at the sermon. There's two choices. You can hear what God says and do it, be obedient. Or you can hear what God says and ignore it and be disobedient. Those are the two choices we have. And as Christians, we ought to be choosing that first choice, that we hear God and we do what He says. It's hard for everybody to do. We're infected with sin. I think it's changed the natural bent. The idea that we like sin. You know, to me, I always tell people, if sin were like peas, I wouldn't have any problem with it, because, you know, I don't really care for peas. I'll pass on them. If there's any other vegetable other than peas to have, I'll eat something else. But sin's more like, we got the strawberry marble ice cream the other day, and it's really good. Sin's like that. It's like, do you want ice cream? Well, I shouldn't have it, but oh, it's so good. So yes, it is hard, and it is hard to obey. But again, it doesn't give us an excuse not to obey. God's commanded us, and we need to be obedient. And the more you do it, I think the more strength you have to continue obeying. And so it becomes a practice, it becomes a habit.
Uh-huh. And here, this particular thing, God was very specific. We're to follow the parameters, the directions in His word as to how to conduct yourself in that situation, you know, if you're addressing self. And that's a touchy thing, because sometimes self does get in the way. It's like, okay, is it my words, or is it what I want on this, or is it... But sometimes you do have to address self.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, that's a correlation.
No, that makes sense, I think. Just the idea of, you know, we need to be ready to do God's work. We need to be ready to do God's will. And sometimes that's hard, too, because, like you said, what should I do in this situation? How should I speak up? Should I say something? Yeah. 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 The Bible says nobody knows our own heart. Our heart is desperately wicked. Our heart is going to lead us astray. We need to be very careful about our heart. So, anyway, let's go ahead and close in prayer. This is good discussion, though. I enjoy this. And we can continue afterwards if you want to, but I want to let people go that want to go. So, dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this time together today. We thank you for the lesson from your word. Just the example, in this case, a negative example Moses was to us. And that, you know, this, our sin has consequences. And we need to choose to obey you in everything, every little thing, Lord. Help us to do that. We know it's hard. We know that we're sinners, and our natural tendency is to want to sin more than to do what's right, Lord. But you give us your Spirit and your Word. So I just pray that you help us to lean on your Word and have strength through your Spirit to continue to obey and to honor and glorify you. Lord, help us to be encouragement to one another as we leave here. May we build each other up and help each other walk in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen.